Father, we come to you and we thank you for the truth that you have delivered to us. Because as the word says, you have given us a holy anointing, which is your spirit, which is with all of us. And there's no prophecy that originates with one single person. It all comes from your spirit, from your mouth, from your word. And we thank you for the enlightenment which you have brought to us. You have showed us how to be saved. You have showed us what error is and what truth is. So help us to walk in that light, that knowledge, that wisdom that you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the context, which I covered a couple of weeks ago, it was written as a polemic. Now remember what a polemic is. A polemic is an argument against something. Now you don't have to be abrasive to deliver a polemic, but you just need to be truthful and forthwith, you know, just coming out with, this is the truth. And that's what John does in 1 John. Now, he talks about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and the false teachers were out there teaching, or they espoused what were the early forms and ideas that would later develop into Docetism. Remember I covered that? And later, in a couple of centuries, it would turn into Gnosticism. And what were the beliefs that they held to at that time? Well, they believed Jesus was divine. Jesus only appeared to be human. He wasn't really human. Jesus did not possess ordinary human flesh. It was extraordinary. Jesus did not genuinely suffer. Jesus did not genuinely die. By the way, do you know who teaches that now? Islam. Jesus was really not crucified, and he really didn't die. And also, the last thing is, spirit and physical matter were viewed as fundamentally incompatible. That means the divine could not come and become human. And that's what these guys were teaching, which later became Docetism and later became Gnosticism. And even today we have remnants of that in Christian Science. And so that it's just a thread that has been going through the centuries. And, you know, in the first century there, it was this idea that Jesus couldn't be human. Well, a few decades later, it's Jesus couldn't be divine. And so these false teachers just couldn't make up their mind. Well, if it's not one, it's got to be the other. And so the church has been dealing with this forever, ever since it has existed. Now, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, I'm going to preface it by saying this. John warns his readers that teachers who oppose Jesus had already come, and he calls them antichrists. Verse 18 says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." This is how we know it is the last hour. Then in verse 19, John writes, the reason these Antichrists or false teachers left the fellowship, or they left the faith. There's two ways to looking at it. If somebody leaves a local fellowship, it doesn't mean they're not saved. They just may be going somewhere else. Hopefully that would be the case. But if somebody leaves, quote unquote, the noun, the capital F, faith, if they leave the faith, they're leaving Christendom. They're leaving Jesus Christ. They're going away from the church universal. It says here in verse 19, they went out from us. And remember, there would only be one church in the city of Ephesus. Right? And this is where this is located. But they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And in context here, what he's saying is they have left the faith, the noun, the universal faith that we all share, because they were holding to these other views. That's why it was given rise later to Docetism and later to Gnosticism. And then in verse 20 and 21, John establishes that his readers possess the truth specifically about Jesus, and they have been given proper understanding because they possess the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, And all of you know the truth. You know the truth because you have been given the Holy Spirit. You're able to bear witness to the truth, and the Holy Spirit in you bears witness to that truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So you see how John is making this argument against those false teachers and saying, but you who are still in the church here, you understand the truth. You have the Holy Spirit. He's just reaffirming what they believe. And then John goes on to write that anyone who falsely claims Jesus is not the promised Messiah is not only wrong, but they are also, or they do not even know God as they might claim. There's some people who claim to know God, but they don't based on what they believe and they espouse. Now, this would be the case with the Mormons and also the Jehovah's Witnesses, even though they are completely committed to their faith, quote unquote, which is different than the universal faith that we espouse here. Matter of fact, if you look at the Mormons, you know, they go on these missionary adventures and they just memorize the scriptures and they have apologists for their faith, and it just seems to go on and on. And those people who believe these false doctrines, they are polytheists. What does that mean, polytheists? Polytheists are those who believe that there are hundreds, thousands, or even millions of gods. And they just hold to that view. And they believe that one day they will become a god. And they will have their own planet, just like Jehovah had his own planet. And Jehovah slept with Mary and gave rise to Jesus. And they believe they're going to have their whole family with them. And so, as remember the phrase that I've told you so many times before? Their phrase that they hold to is, as God once was, man now is, as man now is, or as God now is, man may become. So they think they can rise to this level of being a god, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that at all. We're not going to heaven in their teaching. We're staying right here forever on this earth. And it's going to be renewed, but we're not going to heaven. That's reserved for the Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, the 144,000. Those are the chosen ones from the organization of the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower. And they get to go, but we stay here. We're just plebs. We don't get to rise to the same level as everyone else. And their doctrine is just off. And they believe that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel and became a spirit being again. And is not the second person of the Trinity. So that's why they're in the same category as who John is writing against in this passage. And whoever believes things like that, guess what John calls them? Guess. Liar. You know, and you go, what? And he does it like four or five times all the way through the book of 1 John. And here's verse 22. Who is a liar? It is whoever denies. Now, he's not trying to win friends, right? Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a person is antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. So the person that says, I believe in God, but Jesus isn't God. Well, you actually don't believe in the one true God. That's what he's saying here. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you see what he's doing here? He's delineating what is truth, what is error, and anybody who holds to the error that's coming from these false teachers, they are, and he says it, you're liars. A bunch of liars. Now, John, to me, he seems more laid back and nice guy. Everybody likes him. And I can't imagine him standing up and going, liar! You know, I don't see John doing that, but I see him writing it that everybody needs to be aware there's going to be liars that will slip in among you. And you have to be careful of that. And I've told you, some of you guys, the story how somebody came to the church and he wanted me to believe he was a prophet. And it was a Y2K, you know, way back at Y2K. And he wanted me to get, I kid you not, he wanted me to get a machine gun permit. And he wanted me to take the whole church and move up to some compound in the Cuyamacas, because the earth is just going to go through mayhem at Y2K. Anyhow, going on. So what is being said here in verse 22 and 23 about false teachers? The immediate truth. Those who would become known as Docetists, those false teachers that he's writing against, those who claim that Jesus never came in the flesh, they have left the faith, the church, the apostolic church, what the apostles taught and wrote about. They have left the faith. That's the immediate truth that's being talked about here, especially in verse 19. The implication is those who abandon the apostolic faith concerning the person of Jesus Christ demonstrated that they did not truly belong to Christ. Their departure revealed their true spiritual allegiance. That's what's being said here. Now, by extension, bringing it to us in our modern day, those who knowingly embrace a fundamentally different Christ from the Christ proclaimed by the apostles, they do not possess biblical saving faith, because salvation is found in the true Son of God, as spelled out by the scriptures. So if somebody teaches you or brings to you another Jesus Christ, they are not saved if it is not the one that is from the scriptures. Now, going on, Latter-day Saints, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, none of these organizations possess or teach the knowledge of the true saving faith. They teach something that is distorted. And by the way, I know both. I know Mormons and I know Jehovah's Witnesses. Some of the nicest people you would ever meet on the face of the earth. But they are so deceived by the enemy. Maybe you've had chances to talk to them. Yeah, I'm just kind of curious. When they come to your door, do you invite them in and sit down? Because there's one scripture that says, you know, don't even talk to them. Don't even let them don the door of your house or let them sit down. I kind of ignore that. I don't think that that's exactly what it means. And I try to invite them in. Sit down. Would you like some water? Would you like some food? I like to talk to them when they come to my house. They rarely come. I think I've been flagged somewhere. But, you know, wherever I find them, I like to engage with them and talk with them about it. And I try to give them the scriptures, and I always enjoy the encounters. Now, I've learned how to do it properly. I didn't always do it right. I've been called Satan. You know, I've been rebuked by people out there, especially the elders from the Mormon church. And I've tried to change my tactics a little bit because I don't know. I think maybe I'm a little zealous for the Lord. At least I hope I am. And so I would like to transfer that in the proper attitude to everyone, how we can reach these people. But what about somebody who is in their heart, they worship Jesus, but their understanding of who he really is distorted by those in leadership? Could there in fact be somebody in those groups that are actually saved, but they've just been misled by what's being taught there? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of points. God knows. He will never be confused about who truly believes in him and who doesn't. He's not going to say on Judgment Day, "You actually believed in me? I'm so surprised." He's never going to say that to anyone. Secondly, God is able to break through to someone who is his. He can bring clarity. I don't know how many different social medias you guys are on. I'm usually on one, which is X. I get a lot of news through there. And a lot of times I'll get these Muslims who become Christians, and they testify that Jesus appeared to them in a vision or in a dream. And there's a guy by the name of Doyle. He wrote a whole book about how Jesus is appearing to Muslims in the Middle East. And it's a fantastic book if you have a chance to go through it. I think his name's Tom. Is it Tom Doyle? Tom Doyle. He wrote the book. And lots of testimonies. People getting saved all over the place. And like in Japan right now, in Korea, there's huge movements of Christians going on, the movements of the Lord with the Christians going on in those countries. And so it's great. God is able to break through to somebody who may be in a cult, a Christian cult, or even a false religion, and bring them to salvation. And then thirdly, that person who may be in one of those organizations should never continue in fellowship with those who teach and preach a different Jesus. They are not saved, and they do not possess the knowledge of salvation. They dwell in darkness. But remember, Jesus wants them saved too. The enemy is not the person. The enemy is the spirit behind the organizations that keep them deceived, which is Satan. Now, what verse would I use to back up the idea, don't remain in fellowship with false teachers? And I'm talking about the fundamentals of the faith. You know, the virgin birth, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, his humanity, his full deity, all of those things. When would you break with that? Well, all of those teachings are from darkness. We have to recognize that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what do fellowship, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So if you think you can have fellowship with somebody who teaches false doctrine specifically about Jesus, I'm not talking about the other stuff, because remember, that's peripheral. But when they take Jesus and distort who he is, we are not to have fellowship with him. So for us, who is Jesus? What do the scriptures declare about his identity? What should we believe about him and hold to with determination? Now, what I'm going to give you here is the historical Christian confession of Jesus and who he is. If you were to go to an apologetics class, they would conduct what is known as an inductive Bible study. There's inductive and there's deductive. Inductive is you gather all the information you possibly can and you make a conclusion after that. Deductive is you have a conclusion, you have a thesis already, and you search for scriptures to buttress that belief. That is the wrong way to do it. Remember, I've given you the scripture out of Ecclesiastes, it's either 9 or 10. And I've told you before, scripture teaches that money and alcohol are the answer to everything. Remember, and I've given you that in the past. That's what Solomon said. Of course, he's being completely sarcastic in it, but the verse itself says, wine makes life merry and money is the answer for everything. And so you could twist what is in there to get to the point where I want to save money and alcohol. That's all I need, and I'll be satisfied in the eyes of God. That's false teaching, okay? But what do we believe about Jesus? Well, we're going to do the inductive approach. First one, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I think all of you know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So the Word, which is an Old Testament phrase about God, is in the New Testament, and it comes to us in the form of a human being, Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully God. Remember, I've told you in the past, Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. But people look at that and they go, but that's 200%, and they are correct. So you say he is fully God and he is fully man. Okay, this is the theological term for that is homoousion. I know you guys will remember that forever. But this idea, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Also, John 14:9. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, for us, this is a little bit difficult to comprehend. You look at Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm the Father. And you go, No, you're Jesus. But see, it's much deeper than that. They are the same essence, the same kind. We are not, as far as human beings, now we are all human, but I am not Patty and Patty is not me. But I would say we are one, but we're not one in the same way that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. Now that's a deep dive if you go over that cliff, and you can stay in that for a long time. But let's go on. One person with two natures. John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And verse 18 of that same chapter, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. He is also the eternal Son. Now, you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That word begotten, if you go to most Hebrew scholars, they will say that's really not a good choice for a word. Because the Jehovah Witnesses look at it, or the Mormons look at it and say, begotten, which means he was born. He was like the first one over all creation. That's not what the word means. The word means unique. It should be the unique Son of God. In the Greek, it's monogenes. And monogenes is also used in the book of Hebrews with Isaac, the son of who? Abraham. He is called the monogenes. Now, is he the only begotten son? Is he the firstborn of Abraham? No. Ishmael is the firstborn. And did he have other sons? Yes, Keturah. He had, what, six other sons? After his wife Sarah died. And so it's because he is unique. He was born of a promise. So if you have the King James, and I was raised on King James, if you have King James and it says begotten, you should just put a thin line through it and write in there unique. He is the unique Son of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, here's a verse I referenced. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only. That is the word in the Greek monogenes, or unique son. He was made flesh. I've already read this to you. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's referring back to the book of Isaiah. He is the Messiah, or the Christ. The word Messiah is Hebrew. The word Christ is Greek. They mean the same thing. Therefore, Acts 2:36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And the word for Lord, Kyrios, transfers into the Old Testament Greek as Yahweh. It's the tetragrammaton. So he is equated with the God of the Old Testament, which is Yahweh. Now, the Lord, that's the shared divine title. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 has this as well. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The same word that is used here to describe Jesus is used to describe God in the Old Testament, Kyrios. He is the one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 5. Who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and humankind, or mankind, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can go between us, fallen human beings, and God the Father. If anyone else was perfect, you could have done it. If Adam had not have fallen and some other later generation had fallen, he would have been able to be an intercessor between us and God because he was perfect. He was not tainted with the sinful nature. He would not have been guilty, but he is. So that's why we were completely lost. We needed somebody who was a human to go to God, ask for forgiveness, bring a sacrifice, and then God, his anger would be taken away. That's the word propitiation, where his anger is soothed. And King James uses the word ransom. It's like somebody is being held up for ransom. That's really not a good word. It's this idea that God was a against us. And he put us under a curse, and it could only be satisfied by us going to him. And that's what Jesus did as the mediator. Now, he's also a high priest who intercedes continually for his people. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. So he's also the high priest. Oh, okay, class. High priest after what order? Melchizedek. Not the Levitical order, right? That law, the Mosaic law, had its own priesthood. There's a new priesthood now. And guess what order we're going to be after? Melchizedek, Jesus. It's all the same. We are under his priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. That's where we are. Now going on, he's the Lamb of God. Now, Lamb of God, once you hear that phrase, you have to go back to the Old Testament. Where do you get the Lamb of God in the Old Testament? Think about it. Na, 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 na. Book of Exodus. The Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. If you do a study on typology, it's amazing. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Abraham was like Jesus Christ. The temple or the tabernacle was like Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament. Who's another one? Hosea is like Jesus Christ. What about the Goel in the book of Ruth? Boaz, Naomi. You know, all of that, it all points as a type to Jesus Christ. Once you start seeing it in the Old Testament, you go, Jesus is everywhere. I mean, he is just pervasive in the Old Testament. If you look for it, you see it. But for the enemies of God, I think a lot of that was hidden. He is the judge of the living and the dead. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know how God's going to do this. How many people are going to be saved? A billion? Number 1,175,672. Come forward, please. And maybe that's your number. And so you walk forward or you fly forward or however it's going to be. And this is where you get your reward or loss of reward. And you're going to stand there before Jesus. And Jesus may say, give an account of yourself. You're like, no. And he's, yes, you're going to give an account of yourself. And then he's going to reward you and me as we stand before him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the bema seat of Christ. And then there are those who don't honor God, who do not believe in the Son, and they're at the great white throne judgment at the end of the book of Revelation. All of us will stand before God, and he will judge us, the living and the dead. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the first tattoo that's talked about in Scripture in the New Testament. I'm just kidding. It's not. There's some people that say that Jesus had a tattoo going down his leg. It was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No. The head of the church, he is the cornerstone, the shepherd of his people, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the radiance of God's glory. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Now, I'm not going to read every one of these verses as we go through this, because there's so many. I just want you to get the idea of what Jesus we believe in. We believe in the Jesus of the Scriptures. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. When creation was taking place, God spoke. Who is that? That's Jesus. He's the Word of God. The Father was there. The Spirit was there, moving across the face of the waters. He is the Creator, Colossians 1, 16 through 17. I will read this one. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So everything that the Bible describes that is in the heavenly realm, Jesus created all of that. Everything that you see in the earthly realm, Jesus created all of that. And he actually sustains us. He keeps us together. Our physical bodies, he keeps us together. And so he designed us in such a way. If you look at the human body, it is amazing. The human body, whenever you have an ache or a pain, most of the time those aches and pains go away. Not always, but they go away. Why? Because your body is meant to repair itself. You got the little guys running around in there going, oh, we got to fix this over here, Harry. And they take off and they fix whatever problem is going on in your body. And it's a marvelous machine that he has made. And it doesn't overheat. And you would think it would overheat because there's so much power in there. And Jesus said, yeah, no problem. Spoke it into existence. Or, actually, he took the mud and he goes, okay, here you go, Adam. Yeah, there's a nice nose for you there. And he breathed into the mud the gift of life. Try it sometime. I don't think it's going to work. You get mud on your face. Let's go on. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Now, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, it repeats this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. And something as a side note that you can do here. When a Jehovah Witness comes to your door, you turn to them and you say, do you have your New World Translation with you? Which is a corrupted version of the Bible. And they may or they may not, but they will have it on their phone. Say, could you read to me, please, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. And it says in there, I'm the first and the last, and the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I am God. That's what it says in the verse. If you hop over to Revelation chapter 22, and in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, the same phraseology is there. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. And so you ask the Jehovah Witness, who is that? And they say, well, they'll say, it's Jehovah. Right on, spot on. We agree on that. Now read verse 16. By the way, don't start at verse 16. Start at 13 again and read through. Now, I've told you this before, and it's really important. There is not a change of voice. Remember I gave you a grammar lesson a while ago? There's first person singular, second person singular, third person singular, third person plural, first person plural, and third person plural. First person singular, you ready, class? It's I or me. If you go to third person, excuse me, that's first person singular. If you go to third person singular, it's you, or in Texas, y'all. That's what it means. Now, and that's singular. But if you go to first person plural, it's we, or it's us. And if you go down to third person plural, it's all of you. It's a plural noun that is used there. So if you go from verse 13 to verse 16, now this is difficult the first time you hear it. You go, I don't quite get it. Just follow me here. It starts, it's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There's one person speaking. If it changes to another person, it will say something like, and then Jesus said, and verse 16 says, I, Jesus. It's the same person talking from verse 13 down to verse 16. And Jesus claims to be the Alpha and the Omega that is in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. And you give that to them. And I had that happen once. And I said, could you point out to me where there's a change of voice, where it goes from first person to third person? And they go, it's right there. And the guy was so upset with me. And he was pointing in the scriptures. And I just asked him, show me where the change of voice is in there. And you can use this to lead people gently to Christ. You don't have to get in their face with it. So Alpha and the Omega, the great I am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I'm not going to read that. I have several more here. He is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. He is the bread of life. John 6:35, the light of the world, John 8:12, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, the cornerstone of the church foundation, Ephesians 2:19-20. He is the true vine, John chapter 15. He is the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. He is the captain of our salvation according to the King James Version. That's what it says, the captain. It could be pioneer or trailblazer is what that means. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will return bodily, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. He is the one enthroned at the right hand of God the Father in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. He is the conqueror of Satan, sin, and death, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And he is the one that will make all things new. That is the Jesus I'm proclaiming to you this morning, the one that is in the scripture, so there is no confusion about who we worship, who we follow, the creator of the universe, the one that we are responsible to. If somebody teaches a Jesus other than this, disfellowship yourself from them as far as worship is concerned. We are to go to them and try to convince them of the truth of the gospel and the truth of the second person of the Trinity. The final one I'm going to give you here. He is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, of course, this is Mary and Martha when Lazarus had died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And here's the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? If you do, if you believe Jesus is able to save us from our sins, not just us collectively, but each one of us personally, if you believe and trust Jesus to save you from the curse of death and give you eternal life, you are indeed saved. If you believe in another Jesus, you are not saved. It is very clear from what John has written in 1 John, beginning in verse 18, about the Antichrist and going through. People who teach a different Jesus are leading us, the world, human beings astray. My prayer for you is that you are able to talk with those who come to your door and want to convince you to join their organization. They're not churches. And they're not Christian. And that you can do so with gentleness and respect. That you can point out the errors in such a way where they're not afraid, that they will actually listen to you. And it takes practice to do it. I have failed so many times in this. But if you approach them and pray before you open your mouth, say, Lord, give me the words of peace and an affinity for them, that they might listen, he will do so. He will grant your request because he wants all to know him. And hopefully, all of you have prayed the prayer. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Let's pray. Father, it is a joy and delight to bring your word. May it be a joy and delight for all who listen. And may it be salvation for those who accept it. For you have given us this promise that all who believe in the Son, the Messiah, the Christ, will in fact live eternally. We thank you for your guarantee of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would continue to move us forward and mature us in the faith for your purposes and for your glory. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Please stand as we sing our closing song.